Bibles, your seats and Bibles. This is the infallible, unchanging, and unerring Word of God. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honour, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. We finish our reading at verse 12. I've entitled this sermon, Reading and Heeding Instructions. Reading and Heeding Instructions. When you have to build and work and make and perform a task, it's always wise, I think, to read and heed the instruction manual or the book that's given to you. Sometimes just a little piece of paper inside a flat pack. I'm pleased to see you've got IKEA here. I was wondering what I was going to do with all my books, though there's some wonderful bookshelves in the minister's room pre-prepared for me. But I do have quite a volume, and so I'm so thankful for those bookshelves, the Billy bookcase that comes with the flat packs. But I do have a strange relationship with flat packs. You see, maybe like me, you also have a tendency to run ahead and rip the cardboard apart and get to the Billy bookcase and start building. You think you know how it's done properly and well. Of course, sometimes when you do that, you end up with a very long springboard type thing that's quite unstable, or you turn a bookcase into decking, which is rather shiny and not much use. You just completely get it wrong. You foul up. And the reason is because you were too hasty, you were in too great a hurry, and you immediately started out without reading the instruction book. And so it's important if we want to finish a task, because presumably the instructions were given, to help those who purchase the bookcase to complete it successfully, to do it efficiently and well, and to get to the end of the task and have your lovely Billy bookcase. If only the Christian life of abundant instruction, this chapter, this section, verses 1 through 12, is really in three parts: the instructions for holiness and love. The instructions 1 to 2, holiness 3 to 8, and love 9 through 12. And this morning we're just going to look at the first section concerning instructions. But if only that Christian life of instruction was so simple to pursue as erecting a bookshelf or building something human. It's not like wiring, it's not like plumbing. Even if you're not so skilled in those DIY tasks, it's really difficult. We walk in this world full of all its stresses and strains and obstacles and hurdles and things which cause us to veer off course and to stray in a way which makes it difficult in the extreme to walk God's way and serve Him in holy love. It's not easy. It's hard. It's more like a minefield for the Christian. Not that I walked a minefield, but I'm told that one misstep to the left or to the right, and it could be limb or life threatening. It could have serious consequences. It could inflict crippling damage and hurt as we walk through that minefield of the world. And so Paul here reminds this persecuted model church how to live for God in this hostile world. And how does he do that? Well, we see here, he turns them back to Christ's own instruction book. And we just want to note three things this morning about the guidelines that God's holy appointed apostle provides for us to help us to get the spiritual Billy bookcase built well and right. The first thing about these instructions is that they're kind instructions. They're kind instructions. Look at verse 1 and try to listen to the tone and the mood in which it's expressed and given. Finally then, brothers, he says, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. These are kind instructions. He's not here politely requesting. It's a little more than that, I think. It's certainly not harsh enforcing. It's not remotely condescending, as if speaking down to them. He's on a level playing field. It's really a brotherly exhortation and a maternal tenderness and fatherly encouragement. We urge you in Christ, surely by the mercies of Christ, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you do so more and more. He's speaking to fellow believers and therefore encouraging them and urging them to live a godly life. There's a tone of family identity and deep affection by which he presses his appeals for godliness. It's not like shouting orders from the safety of the hilltop far above the battlefield. Charge! He's not doing that. Sure he's not. He's not excluding himself. It's like right at the front of the front line in the heat of the battle, he's charging forward, leading fellow besieged troops into the fray, into the conflict, determined to have their back as they have his back, fighting side by side. Maybe if Hollywood were to write the script, it would be something like this: beloved band of brothers, forward. Just as we taught you to walk, and the sense is we keep on constantly urging you to do so more and more. That's how he thinks of the Christian life and conduct and path that we travel in righteousness. So, he's speaking here to the conscience by the Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake, with the power of the Word of God, to gently and wisely apply the truths of the Gospel and the Scriptures to their lives. He wants to draw them, to lead them, and to compel and to constrain the sheep of God as the under shepherd to willingly, gladly, joyfully, fully resolve and consent by the grace of God to live a life that is pleasing to God. That's his aim. That's his purpose. That's the result for which he works and speaks and instructs and hopes that they might obey the voice of Christ. That's what verse 1 is predominantly about. In these times, the challenges of living the Christian life are great. As I've said, the spiritual warfare can be fierce. The mind is attacked, the heart can grow faint. We can be weary, even when we're willing in God's work. There are so many things, aren't there, brothers and sisters, to deflect us and to discourage us. We live in a day of perhaps unprecedented days in the West of challenges to our faith. I suspect, though of course we don't know the struggles that others have out Midwest, but it's probably a little easier and less intense out there. But on the East Coast, you're in the front line. And I'm in the front line. And so we need to encourage each other. You see, the last thing we need is to be hindrances or stumbling blocks in the Christian life to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet we're weak. Sometimes we can be well-meaning, and at other times we can be thoughtless. But yet, instead of encouraging, we act as hindrances. And because that's not good or helpful, when we do that, we need, in the light of God's word, to confess and repent and come to God for strength to resolve. Well, we're not going to do that again by the grace of God. We're going to change, and we're going to grow, and we're going to help. So we need to be careful of our flesh, which veers off, doesn't it? We find it hard to walk in straight lines. We always turn, unlike Joshua, who was instructed, don't turn to the left or to the right. This is the way. Walk ye in it. We're either too lax and indulge and excuse our sin and other sin. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. We sweep it under the carpet. Or we act as lords. Why can't they do this? Come on! Snap out of it! Put your bootstraps up! Get on with it, brother! And if you're in a bit of a spiritual hole, honestly, it may help some people. It doesn't help most people. So please, try not to do that. Sometimes it can be necessary, but not usually, because we're fellow strugglers in this walk, on this life, on this race. We're certainly not to act as lords, as the conscience of others. Obey me, as if our voice and view is the word and the will of God, when it's not. Nor is mine. the only authority I have is the authority that Christ gives his ministers to explain and expound and apply the word of truth to direct our steps. Our aim, of course, though discipline is sometimes necessary to correct our steps when we're stubborn, we always aim, don't we, not to hurt further, but to heal and to help, and like the prodigal, to bring back to the Father of mercies for his embrace and the joy of the whole church. Our flesh does find it quite easy, doesn't it, to bark orders like a dog. Less barking and more ban, perhaps, is what we need to learn. Showing our teeth will not help sanctify our brothers, and our charges, anger and stress will not inspire a wife or a child. Members start to wonder, don't they, when ministers crack the whips. So we need to heal and not hurt, to woo and to win, not to push and to shove. May God grant us these graces in Christ. So we need to be more like the shepherd God who Isaiah pictures. Remember chapter 40. Those wonderful words which the prophet preaches comfort to the people of God who think there's no way back. We're struggling with weak knees and bent elbows. We don't know how it's going to happen. How can they come back? They've offended God, they've sinned, they've failed, they've slipped up, they've messed up, they've fouled up. Well, there's comfort, comfort, my people. And the good shepherd comes, doesn't he? As God does, because he is the great chief and good shepherd, and he stoops down and gathers the lambs in his arms and holds them close to his heart and gently leads those suckling ewes or ewes, I'm not sure what you call them here, we have two words for them back home in the UK, ewes or ewes the farmers call them, leads the mothers with the little lambs slowly at their pace, guiding them, leading them, bringing them back, finally through the blood of the good shepherd Christ who laid down his life for the sheep. That's our God. That's our lead. And we should be in his likeness, shouldn't we? So, firstly then, we see those kind instructions. Let's pray for a kind heart with our brothers and sisters more and more. And then we see, secondly, that they're good in instructions. The second half of verse 1b, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. No doubt existed, did it, about how the believers in Thessalonica were to live, because they were given clear instructions and good instructions on Christ-like Christian living. The directions were crystal clear as to how the Thessalonians were to behave, how they were to think, how they were to act, and they were to speak. Not as the Gentiles or the pagans in wickedness and selfishness and debauchery, but with lives stamped by grace and perfumed by the scent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian lives, and the aim, of course, was that they might be blessed. You see, we're blessed, aren't we, with every spiritual blessing in Christ, but to enjoy those blessings, we must walk in God's ways. We don't say grace, 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 because salvation or justification leads on to the bearing of fruit and walking in God's path of sanctification. We're saved not by works, but for works. That's what we were recreated for in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that as you received from us how you ought to walk to please God, just as you're doing, that you should do so more and more. So I guess we would say this morning, isn't it amazing what God is doing? Shouldn't we just raise our hearts and our hands, if you like, to heaven and thank Him for everything that He has done in our lives? What change? What desire for God? And yet, we know the struggles in sanctification that Paul talks about in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. So often we want to do good and yet evil is right there with us. There's this tension. So we're to do so more and more. Lord, thank you for what you've done. And we can't wait, Lord, for what you will do. Help us now in this. This phrase here, where he says that just as you received from us how you ought to walk, how you ought is a phrase which really duty binds and obliges those whom God has saved to live in a certain way and manner and pattern of life. There is a Christian life to live. But we don't just get saved and then say, oh well, I guess I can just make up my own lifestyle. We're saved to holiness and love and to obedience. So holiness for the Christian, for you and for me, is not an option. It is an obligation. Walk here refers, why does it not, I guess if this was me, I would say run. And there are places where we're told to run the race. But the Christian lifestyle is a walk. Why walk? Well, walking, of course, refers not to a quick, short term, for the older ones, maybe Carl Lewis type sprint that soon runs out of steam or out of puff and you collapse. Well, I've tried, but I'm done, I'm through. That's not what the Christian life is. The book of Proverbs says the life of the righteous is like the sun growing ever brighter till the full light of day. When you're a baby Christian, you're what? 7:15 a.m. in December. You're just rising up as a little ray. But then, as you grow steadily throughout the day of the Christian life, you're meant to beam with the radiance, the reflected glory, not your own glory, but His glory, the radiance of the sun, who has risen in all His infinite splendor with righteousness and healing in His wings. We're to reflect in measure the loveliness and the excellence and the purity and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ in all His love. So it's this walk. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's gradual, slow. This sounds boring, doesn't it? It's certainly not mundane, but it is methodical. ongoing, it's consistent, it's characteristic, it's constant, it's rhythmical. That's what the godly life is like. We're not tares. But as the fable of Aesop would teach us, we are going to be like the tortoise. We want to win the race to get there in the end. Not going off galloping at the start, but trotting. And the goal, what's the goal? This is interesting, isn't it? You see, how contrary to our culture that just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please others? Nope. To please flesh? Nope. To please self? Definitely not. The Christian life is a crucified life, which crucifies self by the blood and mercy of Christ. It's not to merit heaven by our own strength or works. It's not to win human applause or to please ourselves or even impress our fellow brothers and sisters. Whew, he's holy. He's godly. Now, there are godly people and good examples. I'm not saying that there's not. But it's not to impress you or me. What's it for? And this can be a subtle one, can't it? We think, okay, I want to be holy, so what's the standard? Well, I'll just be like everybody else. No. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, pleasing to God in every way. We're to be perfect, complete, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Not that we'll ever, ever reach perfection in this life, but that's the target. When I'm playing darts, I don't say, oh, I'll just throw against the wall. I aim somewhere near the bullseye and hope I hit the desired score. So we aim for Christ. We run for Christ. We walk for Christ. We give ourselves to Christ and pray that Christ would work in us. It's to win God's eye and his favour. And in the end, when we leave this world, I don't know about you, but I'm not as young as I used to be. I guess I feel that time's beginning to run out. This could be my last day in the world. Time is short. We just don't know. But I do want to hear, in spite of all my frailty and weakness, and I'm sure that this is your thought if you're in Christ this morning and walking closely to him, to hear his well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the higher, fuller joy of the Lord. Isn't that what we want? And that's why we walk, to be acceptable to him. What a great ambition! My desire is to please God in everything. My desire and goal of my life, my waking thought, is how to bring glory to God. May that be our thought more and more, that we may abound in fruit. Right at the start of the pandemic, I love to run at pace. My default mode is sprint or do hills, sprint up hills. That's just crazy stuff, but that's just me. And then my knee blew up. I thought I could sprint in my 50s. And I could once, and then 3 months. So I had to call up the boot people and get new hiking boots and started to walk. And on the first day, honestly, 4 miles, took 1 hour, and I thought, well, this never ends. This is just grueling, just so slow.
And then, bit by bit, my ability to walk increased. And now I can walk 10, 12, 15, 20, 25 miles on a day off. And the pace has picked up. Striding. Steadily. Rhythmically. Constantly. In fact, so much so that last week, Hazel and I walked up from Brooklyn Bridge. The far side, walked up, crossed the bridge at sunset. It was beautiful. Beautiful. And we eventually found, through the maze of streets at the bottom, we thought it was all a grid pattern, not down the bottom there, and eventually found Broadway. And right up, nearly as far as Central Park. Because we had learned how to walk, and trained ourselves to walk. Practice does make for aiming for perfection in this walk of holiness. Give yourself to it steadily and constantly, and ask the Lord to pardon all your inconstancy. And you see, Christ has a heart of constancy and reliability and steadiness. Ask him for it. He shed his blood at Calvary to give you consistency in your walk. So when we're failing, we need to consider our Prince who sweat his blood for us, as he thought about the cross where he hung and bled and died for you and for me. Think of him arrested and betrayed. You know, it must have just broken his heart. His friend betrays him with a kiss. See that Sanhedrin spit upon him with venom, spite, and hatred, because he was willing to do that for us. And watch the Roman soldiers as they, these hardened military men, packing a punch and smashing his face with their fists. See his back scourged and his flesh whipped raw, and hear the crowds cruelly crying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And then, as the prophets had predicted, piercing his hands and his feet as the scapegoat substitute son bears away our guilt. You got that sight? And pray for a constant heart. That's the call of the blood of Christ. And finally, why? Well, these are, aren't they, thirdly and finally, God's instructions. Verse 2, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God." You see, these guidelines are given by Paul. They're not trendy rules. They're not human philosophies or ideas. They're not even his own personal opinions. They are divine precepts given by the God-man, the Lord of the church, who suffered for us before entering into his glory. And as the commander of the cosmos, he commands us and appeals to us through his appointed apostle how you ought to walk to please God. This is the word that proceeds from the mouth of God in Christ Jesus through his apostle. "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ." Not like I heard as a little boy. Actually, I think I was about 8. People say most things happen in my life about the age of 8. But just about the age of 8, it might have been 6, but it could have been 8. I was round the back of the church. We had this vestibule round the back of the soundproof doors. And I heard two godly Christian women saying, That's only Paul's opinion. No. This is the Word of God. Now, there are some statements which we need to unravel exactly what Paul means when he says, I not the Lord, and the Lord not I. But he certainly doesn't mean he's not speaking the Word of God. Whatever else he means, he doesn't mean that. What's Paul thinking of here when he thinks of the infallible apostolic word to the church of Christ? Well, he certainly includes the content of the teaching on his initial 3-week church planting Thessalonian mission. You remember how he preached and riots broke out and then he left. Well, he means those sermons, at least he means that. It's hard to imagine that he leaves out the Ten Commandments of God as basic and fundamental to the Christian life of godliness, and then the new command of Christ, which fulfills those instructions and directions of Moses in love. He fills them up and uses the Old Testament as this kind of springboard into this life of obedient love to Christ and his brothers and sisters and fellow man. Paul no doubt also passed on the specific apostolic, and I'm careful with this word in case you misinterpret, encyclical. I don't mean from the Bishop of Rome. But you remember in Acts 15 there was this controversy about what should the Gentiles do to be true members we fellowship with. Well, there were 3 things they should abstain from. James ruled for the council: immorality, idolatry, and the blood of meat offered in pagan sacrifices. That was out. And I guess these things come through in the verses that follow as well, in verses 3 through 8. And then, of course, in addition to all these instructions, was the letters written in fresh ink that circulated around the New Testament churches, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but also Ephesians, Galatians, and Corinthians. And then all the Old Testament scriptures from which the apostles preached in 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17, we read, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings of the prophets and apostles, which are able," there chiefly the prophets, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus," because the Old Testament had its focus and fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Lamb and sacrifice and King who was to come. "All scripture," he continues, "is breathed out," or exhaled, I guess, if I would breathe my hot breath against the cool screen here, you would see it, God's exhaled breath, or God breathed, "and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." This is the pastor's toolbox here, "that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work." Why? "Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It's all profitable. And as Isaiah taught, as we read, if only people then had kept God's word. Well, there is one who's kept that word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of his obedience, covering our disobedience and calling us to holiness, he says, "Rise up, O men of God, and have done with lesser things. Peter puts it this way, you see, in chapter 4, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." So, verse 2, "as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." You've been doing that before you were Christians. And time is running out. So now, give yourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's grace, more and more, every second of every minute, of every day, of every hour, of every week, of every month, of every year, until time's up and we go to be with Him. Give ourselves that we might become like the Lord, who we will become like when we see Him face to face. What a wonderful hope and what a wonderful comfort. So in conclusion then, we've seen three things. Do you not have every encouragement to live for Christ and walk in God's way? To ask for His heart, which said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And in view of Jesus' blood of the new covenant, are you not obligated and bound to walk in the narrow way, or as I think Zechariah put it, to have our feet guided? Oh, they are paths of blessedness and peace and living joy. Do you see how foolish and serious it is to rebel against what Paul says, or Peter says, or John says, or Jesus says, because it is the will and the word of God? Are you conscious of sinful failure and stubborn disobedience? Because when the instruction comes, we have flesh which fights against the spirit, and we sometimes rebel and then repent. Do you see how to give do you see how Christ's love, grace, truth and power calls you to live like Him? And when you pray for a heart that is fixed on obedience and a godly walk, Lord, grant us help to read and heed Your book. Amen. Now let's just pray. Lord God, we bow in Your presence, and we bow to Your word. We submit to Your will.